Let's open in our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. As you find your place there, I'd ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read a few verses here. Genesis chapter 5 is oftentimes called the chapter of death. The chapter of death. Not a very pleasant title given to this chapter, but look in the end of verse number 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And those next three words, and he died. Am I in the wrong chapter? Okay. And he died. Skip down three verses, verse number 8, we'll just read again the last three words, and he died. Then down in verse number 11, and he died. Verse number 14, and he died. Then down to verse number 17, every three verses, and he died. Skip down three verses more. Verse number 20, the last three words, and he died. Then three more verses, and something changed. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And so let's begin reading verse number 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. After that he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And instead of saying, and he died, the Bible tells us, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we look into the life of Enoch for just a little bit this morning, Father, we admit our need to have your help. Father, we know these things are spiritually discerned, though they were written for our learning, and so help us now, through the agency of your Holy Spirit, to show us the things you would have us to learn today, that you might be glorified in our lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Enoch is one of the more mysterious characters in all the Bible, though he's mentioned in several places. We're going to look at those different places to see three things that we can learn about from Enoch. The first thing we find out about Enoch is that here in Genesis chapter 5, that Enoch pursued God. Enoch pursued God. Now, the end of that story is a very good story because he breaks the cycle that was going on in the lives of man, that they were living their lives for hundreds, literally hundreds of years, and then dying. But with Methuselah, who lived a much shorter lifespan than his peers, about half what was normally being lived, the Bible doesn't say that he died because something different happened in the life of Methuselah. Now what's interesting, in the life of Enoch, Methuselah being Enoch's son. But what's interesting is if we follow down with Methuselah and those that follow, we find that the cycle again picks up its course by reading that, and he died. But there's something different in the life of Enoch here in these verses, and I think it's this fact that he pursued God. But that didn't just happen with Enoch. Enoch had a crisis happen in his life, some major event that changed everything. Now, that event is listed for us. We don't have to be left guessing. The Bible tells us that in verse 22, that he walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Now, if you have children, you understand how life-changing that can be, where everything all of a sudden becomes different. And you realize the responsibility that God has placed in your hands in the life of that little one. And the world becomes a different place at that moment when you realize that. That no longer are you living for self, to get what you can get out of this world, but now you've got one that's been entrusted to you that you want the very best for. Oftentimes, it's the first time in a person's life where they feel that agape love, that love that doesn't concern itself with one's own needs, but only with the needs of the object of that individual's love. Well, as Enoch was contemplating those thoughts and his responsibility on the face of that little boy, Methuselah, he began to think about his criteria, or about his ability to lead that young man in the way he ought to walk. And Enoch began to evaluate his own life. He began to wonder, am I being the example that I ought to? Now, I'm taking a lot of liberty with the Word of God here, if you haven't figured that out, trying to figure out what was going on in the life of Enoch after Methuselah was born to change this man's walk, because we're not that far away from the flood. And we know what the situation was like in the world at the time of the flood. And we understand the sin and the depravity that was taking place so close to creation and yet now closer to the flood. And so Enoch grew up in a very sinful environment and probably was a product of his environment. He probably wasn't much different than his neighbors as a young man growing up, doing the things that everybody else was doing, casting off those teachings of mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, but now adopting the ways of the world as the devil was quick to act and bring sin into the environment. But when that boy was born, he began to reevaluate everything. His whole world changed. And at that moment, he began to contemplate his own goodness and his own worth and his own ability to raise that young man. And he realized that he could not do it. I have to imagine if I was in his shoes and I'd look around for someone to help me raise that little boy. But the greatest test of one's ability is to see the product of their ability. And as Enoch looked around at his neighbors and saw, as he's looking for their advice and saw the product of their ability, in other words, looking at his own peers and seeing the sin in their lives, he realized that all the things that those people had done failed. And he must have thought in his mind that if I try to do what they did, I too will fail, and Methuselah will wind up just like them. And so his mind wandered back quite some time to Adam and Eve. And he thought, now how did those two come up with their children that walk in the way of God? And he realized what was missing in his life was a relationship with God. And I think this is the moment that was life-changing in his life, when he realized that the only way he could raise that little one the way that he wanted to raise him was if he had God on his side as his advisor. And he realized the only way to do that was by putting his faith in the coming Messiah. He had certainly heard of it. Adam and Eve had done everything they could to raise their next generation and their grandkids and their great-grandkids. And imagine how many greats they were enabled to see. Telling them that sin has entered mankind and that if man left to himself would choose to go to hell. And he was already on his way there because of the sin in his life. And that their decisions, having that reprobate mind of a lost man, their decisions weren't capable of making the right choices. And Enoch was probably thinking all these thoughts, and he came to that point in his life where he realized that unless I take the Lord as my Savior, this little boy, Methuselah, has no hope to have the kind of daddy he deserves to have. We know somewhere along the line after Methuselah was born, Enoch changed, and he changed for the better. He put God in his life and began to pursue after God, and this became the driving force in the life of Enoch. And where it all probably began with Methuselah being the center of his universe, all of a sudden God became the center of Enoch's universe. And Enoch came to realize that only as he made God the center of his universe could Methuselah have the kind of a daddy that Methuselah deserved to have and the kind of daddy that Enoch wanted to be for this young man. And so he began to order his steps as he could remember as best as he could from what he had been taught as a young man how to live a godly life. And he began to have respect for the Word of God, and that meant he had to stop doing some things that he probably was accustomed to doing. It means he had to leave some friends that he was probably used to hanging around with. It means he had to make new friends and form new habits and begin to talk in a different way and have different amusements than he once had. But Enoch was serious about pursuing after God because he had a little boy that he wanted to raise for the glory of God and give that little boy, Methuselah, a chance in life to have an happiness and to enjoy what God has provided for them. And he was wise enough to realize there was no other way for that to happen unless he provided the example. And unless he took those steps for Methuselah to follow in. Well, it became a way of habit in Methuselah's life. Now, he didn't leave the old world off. He didn't go hold himself up in a monastery or in a cave somewhere. We know this from the end of verse number 22, and it just very briefly, but it says much beneath the surface that Methuselah, after he begat Methuselah, he lived 300 years and begat sons and daughters. In other words, life went on for Enoch. But his life was different. It was now in pursuit of God, and he walked with God, according to verse number 24, for those years. And that life, I'm sure, with God at first began very, very meager, and he was learning in the process. But the more he fellowshiped with God, and the more he learned of God, and the more he obeyed God, and the more new habits that were godly that he instilled in himself, and the old habits that he forsook, the closer that relationship with God began, and he then walked closer with God. And over a process of time, he walked so close to God that God just took him. Just took him. Now, we might say today that God took somebody, and what we're saying is that person died and went to heaven. But I don't believe that's what's being said here, nor does the average person who understands this verse understand that he just simply was transported from earth to heaven without ever seeing death. You know, that's the hope of the believer today, isn't it? To be transported from earth to heaven without ever tasting of death. We call that the rapture today, and God has given us that promise that one day He will return, and one day all those that name the name of Christ will join the dead in Christ in the clouds and go to be with the Lord forever from that point forward. But Enoch did that at a time when no one else had done that, because he had such a walk with God, because he was pursuing God. He put all his ducks in a row spiritually, and God blessed him in an abundant way. Wouldn't you love to have that abundant blessing of God in your life? There's only one way to do it, as Enoch is our example of pursuing God. That means there's some things you're going to have to stop doing, some habits you're going to have to break, and there's new habits you're going to have to form. And there's new friends you're going to have to make, and old friends you're going to have to forsake. That's what it takes to pursue God. There's things you're going to have to bump off the throne of your life. You're going to have to make God the center of your universe. If you're going to truly pursue after God and have the things in life that you truly want, the things that your children, that you want them to have, the only way they're going to get it is for you to make God the center of your life and pursue after Him. The only way your grandchildren will be able to have that in their lives. I don't believe that Enoch was raised in a very godly home, if at all. But he goes back to his grandparents and their grandparents. You see, the ancestry is so important. If you still have an influence in your grandkids and your nieces and nephews, take advantage of that and pursue after God. Let Him be the center of your universe so that they have hope in this world and for the one to come. The first thing we learn about Enoch is he pursued God, and God blessed him mightily. Let's turn over to the New Testament. He's mentioned twice over there, and find two more things we can learn about Enoch. First of all, Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11, there in Genesis chapter 5. In the midst of that chapter of death, we find that Enoch found life because he pursued God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5. The Bible says by faith Enoch was translated. That's talking about when God took him, transporting him from heaven to earth, or from earth to heaven. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Now notice this. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. The second thing we learn about Enoch, first of all, we find that Enoch pursued God. Now we find that Enoch pleased God. Pleasing God isn't that difficult to do, and yet so many Christians have such a difficult time doing that. Pleasing God is just obeying His Word and doing the things that please Him. What an appropriate song for the message that the young people sang today about obedience. It's not just for kids. It's for adults as well, and especially for adults, so that our kids can see it exampled in our lives, so that they then will see the benefits of doing that. And they'll instill obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ in their own lives. And it's only then, when we please God, that we'll get out of life what we expect out of life and have the enjoyment and the satisfaction that God intended us to have. To live life to its fullest can only be done by pleasing God. If you listen to the world, they're going to tell you the only way you can live life to the fullest is to go out and drink a bunch of booze. Well, I'll give you a clue. That will not do it. That will destroy your life. They say the only way you can live life to the fullest is to puff on those cancer sticks that suck your life out of you if you're stuck in the smoke through that little white stick we call a cigarette. That's not how you get life to its fullest. That's how you find death more quickly and pain until that time comes through the cancer in your body. The world will tell us to live life to the fullest. You've got to grasp as much money as you can, and you've got to work two or three jobs, or you've got to gamble away what you've got in order to try to get more. You've got to just acquire as much money as you can. That's how you get life to its fullest. The Word of God advises us to be content with such things as we have. We have the Lord Jesus Christ if we're saved, and He says that ought to be enough. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And we need to get our eyes off these things of the world and put God as the center of our universe in order that we might obey Him, so that we can then please Him with our lives. But Enoch had this testimony before his translation, simply that he pleased God. He wasn't known for any great thing that he did except for this one. This is a life of consistency, not a life of high moments and mountain plateaus. So often we think that a Christian man is a great man because he does some great accomplishment. One great accomplishment does not make a life. What God tells us here is just simple consistency. Constant faithfulness to Him. Abiding obedience. That's what it took to please God in the life of Enoch. And look at how blessed he was. You see, he had this testimony that he pleased God. It doesn't mention any great feat that he had done with so many of these here in this chapter, but just simply the testimony that he had. A testimony, I believe, before man and before God. His peers saw that Enoch was different. He was a changed man. He wasn't like he used to be. And God looked down from heaven and said, "This is one that pleases me. This is one that does the right thing." And I imagine that as Satan appeared before God, and God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Enoch?" Just like he did with Job. "A just and an upright man that escheweth evil." Escheweth just simply means he avoids it. He runs from it. Just like Joseph did when Potiphar's wife got insistent that he commit adultery with her. And because of Enoch's plotting, consistent faithfulness, he pleased God. His abiding obedience, from day in and day out, and just the simple tasks of life. No great feats, no fanfare, just simply had this testimony. There's a lot to be said for just a simple testimony. You don't have to do great things for people to notice that you're a Christian and for you to please God. You just simply need to do the right thing on a consistent basis and just simply obeying God's word. And that implies being in God's word so you know what God demands. Just because we don't know all that God demands doesn't free us from the responsibility of obedience. God expects obedience from every one of His children. Now, He offers forgiveness if we confess when we break His laws. But He still expects and requires obedience. And if we're going to please Him, that must be our desire. That must be our pursuit. Pursuing God and pleasing God. Let's turn over to the book of Jude, because we find a third thing, as I said, about Enoch. Enoch pursued God. Enoch pleased God. Now in the book of Jude, the last book just before Revelation, if you're having trouble finding it, just probably a one-page book, only has one chapter, and yet this one chapter is absolutely packed. We're going to look at one verse. Verse number 14 is where we find Enoch here. Jude, verse number 14. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam," just so there's no confusion, we're talking about the same fellow we saw that pleased God back in Genesis 5, the same guy who pursued God in Genesis 5, the same guy who pleased God in Hebrews 11, is also the same one being referred to in Jude 14. "Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." Now, the these that He's prophesied go back up a ways in this book about those false teachers that would come and try to lure men away from God. Now, Enoch saw it firsthand as he saw the wickedness of his generation and saw how they had turned from God and were fulfilling nothing more than the desires of the flesh and had no concern for pleasing God in heaven. And probably by that time, there were many that were denying the very fact of a God in heaven, thinking they were a product of their own environment and a product of their own doings. And Enoch was trying to warn them and tell them that God is coming and that there is a judgment day. Well, we find thirdly, not only did Enoch pursue God, not only did Enoch please God, but Enoch prophesied of God. He told others that there's a day coming when the Lord will return and that you'll have to give an answer for the things you've done in the flesh, whether it be good or evil. He's telling and warning them that they better get their lives ready to meet their Maker, because He's coming for a judge to those that have rejected Him and those that have rejected His gift of salvation and those that have tried to just simply live their own lives and follow the ways of the world and of the devil. The Lord will meet them as their judge, but He's also warning the believer that they need to get their house in order and they need to live obediently for God and they need to pursue Him in order that when the Lord comes, they'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I've got to believe that even in Enoch's day, this message was not a popular message. It's not a popular message today. Look at how many churches are mega churches where they won't say anything about sin. They won't say anything about hell. They've decided that's not how you win friends and influence people, and that's what their goal and their desire is, to win and influence, friends and influence people. That's all they're concerned about. Enoch had something higher on his agenda, and that higher on his agenda was making God the center of his universe. And that caused him to pursue God, and it caused him to please God, and it also caused him to prophesy of God this message that was unpopular. But he preached it anyway because he knew that's what the people needed, and he knew that in that crowd of 100, there might be one that'll take it to heart. There might be one that will receive Christ as their Savior. And so he preached, and I believe this is a part of his testimony that we read about back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5, that he pleased God. He had the testimony that he preached and he prophesied of the things of God and the coming again. People don't want to hear that today because they want to be able to live life the way they want to live life. And they don't want anyone, including God, their maker, tell them what they can and they can't do. How many young person can't wait till the day they're 18 so mom and dad can't tell them what to do any longer? My poor kids are going to hear me tell them what to do till I can't talk anymore. Yeah, then I'll write it down. Well, it's already written down, so I don't have to go through the trouble. But nobody likes to be told what to do. And that's the way our world is today, those without Christ, but also those with Christ. They don't want God telling them what to do. Now, I don't have a problem with smoking. I never have. My dad smoked end to end. We had two men in our house that smoked, chain smokers. And you'd go in the house, you'd just gag. I never had a real desire to smoke. I remember stealing one of Dad's cigarettes when I was about 8 years old, if I was even that old. Me and my little brother and our friend John, and we went in a little area of the woods by John's house and decided we're going to smoke that thing. And you know what happened, man? We coughed and coughed and coughed. And that was about that. And so I don't have any problem when a preacher preaches against smoking. Never been a problem. And that's the attitude of the average Christian. But you get my sin that's so easily beset, and you start preaching against that, and I get uncomfortable. For good reason. But see, that's the way the average Christian is. They say, go ahead and preach it when it's something that we don't have a problem with, but when it's stepping on our toes, it's kind of like, go mind your own business. Why don't you just go ahead and change the subject? I don't want to hear this anymore. That's our attitude. But Enoch prophesied anyway, even when people got uncomfortable, even when he knew their toes were being stepped on, even when he knew he was addressing their sins, he didn't do it because he wanted to be unpopular. He didn't do it because he didn't want to drive people away from him. He didn't do it because he was hate-filled. But he did it because he wanted to please God. And he had a real compassion for the people around him. You see, the ones that preach against sin and preach against hell and expose sin, they're accused of being haters today in our culture. When exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite is true. They're the ones who really love. Love enough to put their relationship on the line. While those who refuse to speak against sin are the haters. That see a man that's in his sin and headed for hell and refuses to do anything about it. The illustration so often used, the man in a burning building. Which one demonstrates love? The one that runs in to rescue him? Or the one that just keeps on walking by, minding his own business? You see, the average Christian is the one walking on by, minding his own business, but not Enoch. You see, Enoch had God as the center of his universe. That caused him to pursue God, caused him to please God, but also caused him to prophesy of God. How about you this morning? Where is God in relationship to your universe? For the average Christian, he's kind of off to the side in a prominent place, but nevertheless off to the side. God says that won't do. That won't do at all. God says, put me on the throne in the center of your universe. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for sharing us, though not a lot, but enough about Enoch to encourage us and challenge us to be ever so faithful. Father, help us to learn these lessons this morning. May your Holy Spirit apply them to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.